Brethren, I have a question for you today. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Now, what does that mean? It could be taken a lot of different ways, I suppose. Let me define it a little further. In what areas of life are you having to exercise patience? How are you right now being required to wait? What are you waiting for? We can think of the big picture. We can think of what we all are waiting for, certainly. The all-encompassing goal we have to enter God's family, to be changed or resurrected when Christ returns, and for Him to set up His government on this earth and for us to be a part of that. That's the big one. I think we all would agree. But there are others along the way. Maybe you're waiting to buy a car. Maybe you're saving up for it. Maybe you've had an injury and you're waiting for it to heal. Maybe if you live in a big family, you had to wait for the bathroom this morning to get ready for church. Maybe you're thinking, when will this sermon be over? That might be what you're waiting for. You know, as a kid, I remember sermons seemed to last forever. But we had to wait. The more you think about it, we wait for a lot of things in life, don't we? And it's not very pleasant. In fact, we don't like it at all, I think, especially as Americans. We find every possible way to avoid having to wait. I'm amazed today when I see online, go on Amazon, and it'll say, order now, and it'll be here tomorrow on your doorstep. Or even, it'll be here at 10 a.m. today. That's amazing. Can you imagine the tremendous amount of work that is required to get that particular product close enough to my house for them to bring it to me. We live in an amazing world, but I do think as a society, we're becoming obsessed with not having to wait. Kind of ties into the sermonette that we heard this afternoon. The one exception, of course, is going to the Department of Motor Vehicles, where to get your driver's license, thankfully, you can still have a good old-fashioned wait anytime you go. So thank you to the State Department of Motor Vehicles for that. If you'd like a title today, brethren, you probably figured it out already. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I think this is a theme that runs through life from when we're small to when we're old, and there are actually some pretty big spiritual lessons that we learn along the way. The point is, it's not a glitch. It's not a bug. It's actually a feature in life to learn to wait. Think about it. Babies have very little patience. When they're hungry, they cry. When they're tired, they cry. When they mess their diaper, they cry. And what happens? They get immediate attention, which is why they cry. They demand attention. They have no patience. Babies do. You ever notice that? No patience at all. But that's the way God designed it. Nothing wrong with that. But imagine if that mindset would continue on into adulthood. Imagine if people were throwing tantrums on the freeway anytime someone cuts them off. Oh, yeah, actually that does happen. Well, there should be an expectation, right? That as we grow, we learn to wait for the things we need. God designed it that way as well. When you start looking in the Bible, we find that God puts a high premium on patience. There are a lot of scriptures, a lot of references to it. I'll just refer to a few here. Luke 21:19, by your patience possess your souls. Especially as the end of the age draws near, we're going to need patience, Jesus was saying. Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end, in other words, he who has patience, who has endurance, will be saved. Luke 18:1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Just a different way of saying, especially in our day, we need patience. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, you're familiar with this. It says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. One of the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering. This word long-suffering is, or phrase, long-suffering is translated patience in some translations. But in the New King James and the King James, it's translated long-suffering, which really is another way to describe patience, being willing to suffer long. The word there is macrothemia. Macrothemia comes from two words, macros, or long, large. We think of the word macro. We have that prefix even in English today. Plus the word thumos, or anger, wrath, passion. In other words, macrothemia, long-suffering, is waiting for a sufficient time before expressing anger. That's the literal definition and background of that word. The Help Word Studies resource says this, macrothemia embraces steadfastness, staying power. If in English we had an adjective long-tempered as a counterpart to short-tempered, this would be it. And isn't it true that relationships often are places where our patience is tested? They demand that we are long-tempered instead of short-tempered. Was your patience tried this week in a relationship? I won't ask for a show of hands. You no confessionals today. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, we think of marriage certainly as an opportunity to learn patience, to exercise patience, to grow in patience, to have long suffering for one another. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord, for a wife to submit to a human, fallible man in marriage, that takes patience. No matter how wonderful your husband is, if you are a wife, he will make mistakes. He will have annoying habits, won't he? He does things sometimes to try your patience. So marriage is a ready-made laboratory for learning and growing in patience. Going on in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, man, does it take patience to love your wife even if she's been impatient with you? Sure, and that's what Paul is saying, that it's required. No matter what. And so we practice exercising patience in marriage. So if you're married, what are you waiting for? Well, you wait on each other, on your mate. You serve each other in different ways throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout your lives. You give them space to grow and change as God works with them. And along the way, you're learning, you're expanding your own patience. What if you're not married? Is it only in marriage that one can learn to be patient? Well, of course not. God gives us all kinds of opportunities to learn patience in life, whether you're married or not, right? We all learn from whatever relationships we're in, a roommate, a colleague, a coworker, an employee, a boss, a friend, a family member. We're constantly having to learn to exercise patience. Certainly a major area of waiting and being patient as a single is simply waiting on God to help us find a mate if we are seeking to be married. In fact, maybe singles are tested just as intensely as married couples on patience. Maybe in different ways, but just as profoundly, just by having faith and patience to wait for God's direction to find Mr. Right or Miss Wonderful, right? And to be content along the way. It doesn't mean we don't do anything and do what we can, prepare, but being content as we wait, as we're patient. In the ministry, we sometimes work with people who are in some very difficult situations, very troubled marriages. And I remember many years ago, a couple, two members, both had lost a mate. They were friends. They attended the same congregation. And their friends in the congregation urged them. They said, you know, hey, you're both here. You're both baptized. You would make a great couple. They were simply not well suited for each other. They were both deeply converted, but they were not a good match. They stuck it out, but it was a struggle. The point is, if you are single and you want to get married, letting God guide you to the right person takes patience, doesn't it? But it's worth it to be patient. The ability to wait is one of the things we're learning in this life. So, brethren, what are you waiting for? Put your name in there. What are you waiting for right now in your life? Married, unmarried, old, young, maybe married with children. Maybe you're waiting for the children to grow up and not be underfoot. You know, we oftentimes are so impatient for the stage we're in to end because of the difficulties that we look back and maybe we didn't appreciate it as much as we could have. Or maybe married but wanting children, you know, not being able to have children. That can be a test of patience and can be very difficult. We're learning patience no matter what. That's the point, in so many different ways. And we could list time, you know, example after example of ways we are tested. The point is, don't fight it. Embrace the process. God is expanding our capacity to wait as we go through life. It's what we're supposed to do. Again, it's not a bug. It's a feature, as we say. You know, as children, our time frame, our frame of reference in time is short. To tell a toddler he'll have to wait until next week, that might as well be 100 years. There is no way to understand it. Or sometimes something that is off in the distance might seem immediate. Goes both ways. When we were living out in California, we had a fence around our property and a gate leading into our driveway. And one day we were in our house and just talking, chatting, and all of a sudden our oldest two kids, very small, they left the house. They disappeared. Like, where did they go? What are they doing? And we went outside and we found them opening the gate. Well, we had been talking about Christ returning soon. And so one of them said, well, we were opening the gate so that when he comes, he can get in the driveway, right? So there, you know, there's also often no comprehension of time in little children. But we grow in our capacity, don't we? As we get older, maybe that's why oftentimes older people are more patient, are more settled, not easily ruffled. They've been at it longer. They've been practicing patience a long time. They've been practicing this skill. They're getting better at it. For one, they can't move around as fast, so it takes patience to just go somewhere. And actually, that can be a big trial, can't it? And a frustration. Having to accept your physical limitations, which come with age. Some of you deal with that. As we get older, sometimes our trials get more drawn out. The problems last longer. We lose a mate. We have more health problems. We don't bounce back so easily. Maybe we don't bounce at all. Things just don't work as well. It's not that we've done something wrong. It's that our capacity is expanding. God is wanting us to learn patience. And that comes with age. I think we can see that in the realm of divine healing. For example, think about all the people that Jesus healed. Most of them who were dramatically healed had very little spiritual depth. I think we can all see that. Many of them just wanted to be healed, recognized who he was. And you could say for those who did come along, they were very early in their conversion. And yet he powerfully intervened in so many ways. Look at the Apostle Paul's life. When he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind. 3 days later, he was miraculously healed. Even those 3 days, you have to think, there was a lot of soul searching there, wasn't there, probably. For 3 days, not knowing when or if he would gain his sight back. But then he was miraculously healed. And yet later, when Paul was an apostle and a teacher and traveling and being used powerfully by God, God required him to wait. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we often use this example, but it's so powerful as we think about what God told Paul later in his life when he came to him with a request. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now some have taken this as you can only ask for anointing 3 times for the same ailment. We actually, this was brought up in the council meetings this a few weeks ago. And it's not exactly true. This doesn't say here that you can only ask for anointing 3 times. We can ask to be anointed multiple times, especially if there's a change, especially if it gets worse, especially if time has passed. But the point is, we aren't to take anointing cheaply, treating it just like getting a Band-Aid. We are to remember when we are anointed that we're asking Christ to apply his broken body to our sickness. We are to repent of any sins we've committed. We're to take it seriously. But is there a hard and fast rule we can only be anointed 3 times? No. Going on, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" What a remarkable passage that God said, "No, Paul, you can handle it. With my spirit, you can handle it." He had healed his eyesight miraculously when baptized, but here God made Paul wait. And he's still waiting, isn't he, in the grave? He hasn't yet been healed. He will be of whatever ailment it was in the resurrection. But he's still waiting. In other words, sometimes as time goes on, as we develop spiritually, sometimes in trials, God allows us to wait longer because we're further along in our training. And we are here for training. Sometimes we can get discouraged if we have to wait. We can think God is unhappy with us. After all, maybe he dramatically healed us in early in life, saved us from a car accident, brought us a great job, provided us with other blessings, but now it seems like he doesn't hear my prayers. This can be confusing and discouraging. I ran across a quote recently attributed to Brad Pitt. As it turns out, it's a quote from a character, Brad Pitt played in a movie, not him himself. So if there's anything that's worse than quoting Brad Pitt, it's quoting a fictional character he played in a movie. I know that. But anyway, the quote goes something like this. "Listen to me. You have to consider the possibility that God does not like you." That's what Brad Pitt said. Or a character that Brad Pitt played said. Now, brethren, I hope that none of you think that. I hope none of you have come to that possibility. But, you know, when you're deep in despair, sometimes you can think some strange things, even doubt that God loves you or even that he likes you. If you ever doubt God loves you, talk to him about that. Ask for his help to show you his love. Meditate on all the ways he's already shown you he loves you and even, yes, likes you. Remember the times he helped you, guided you, intervened for you. Those personal testimonies in our life are so valuable as we look back on our lives and think about and remember, yes, how God has intervened in my life and how he has helped me in so many ways. Brother, no matter how long we have to wait for whatever we're waiting for, it's not because God doesn't love us. It's because he's wanting us to learn something very, very special. And that can only come through waiting. Let's turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And that ability to wait expands and grows and lengthens and deepens as we go through life. And that is the goal. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Testing of your faith produces patience. Faith and patience go hand in hand. God is wanting to help us grow in faith. He wants to expand our faith. So what is faith? You know, faith is not a knee-jerk reaction that every time I ask for something, I get it. We can misunderstand that sometimes. Faith is not the moment I ask for something I need. God is obligated to give it to me. Rather, faith is the trust and confidence that no matter what I need, no matter what situation I'm in, no matter what our circumstances are, God always has my best interests at heart. God always knows what's best for me. He has a plan for it. He's working that plan out. The timing is all up to Him, but I trust Him on that. It's often hard to see that, but that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Just because we can't see the door doesn't mean it's not there. The Israelites couldn't see the way across the Red Sea. Didn't mean that it wasn't there. James said the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, the expansion of our faith helps us to grow and develop in patience. Dr. Scott Winnell gave his sermon some years ago, The Faith to Not Be Healed. He spoke of this in that sermon. Going on, James chapter 1 and verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience here comes from the Greek word hupomone, which means, comes from hupo or hypo, which means under. Even today we use that prefix in English. If you're hypoglycemic, means your blood sugar is low. The second part is meno, which means to remain or endure. So patience is remaining under. In other words, not throwing off the burden of whatever we are having to wait for. Not fighting the circumstances that we're in, but rather embracing the process. That God is growing something very special. That is us becoming complete, fully grown, lacking nothing, spiritually mature. Again, imagine what our life would be like if every time I ask for something, like a knee-jerk reaction, I get it. Have you ever thought about this? Just thought it through, what life would be like, you know? We snap our fingers, get it every time. As a kid, you know, your eyes could get wide. Wow, I want a cookie, snap, there it is. I want 10 cookies, snap, there they are. I want a bowl of ice cream, snap, there it is. I want a swimming pool full of ice cream, snap, there it is. I don't think as children we would have the maturity to be able to handle that, right? Actually, there was an interesting study back in the 1960s and early 70s called the marshmallow test. Some of you may be familiar with it. Remember reading about it. Remember this when it happened. Preschool children were called into a room, given a choice, having one marshmallow now or two if they can wait 15 minutes. Wow, what a choice, huh? Brilliant study. What they found out as they followed these kids in life, the ones who waited in that study tracked of being more successful, even in school, and then as they went into life. Even at that age, there were some who were learning how to wait. Let's not assume that our kids, we joke sometimes about how short their time frame is, but let's not assume our children cannot learn to wait. They won't do it perfectly, but they can learn that. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. You know, we think of interrupting adults. You know, when I was a kid growing up and at church, and my parents were there talking to adults, I found out pretty quickly I don't just come in and barge in or push my mother for her attention. I had to wait until I was acknowledged, and it was a good thing. I learned you don't interrupt adults, and that's a good thing. I also learned how not to slam a screen door when I was young. I loved playing outside, and I remember one day perfectly. It was a great summer day. We were, whatever, playing baseball or something outside. Great day. When I was playing outside, I hated to come inside, even for lunch or even, you know, for going to the bathroom. Everything was a distraction from I wanted to be outside. So I remember we came in one time for something and raced out the door. And we had one of those screen doors that I did not slam it, okay? I'm just saying this, disclaimer. I just let it go as I raced out the door. And unfortunately, that screen door had a way of making a really loud crack sound as it closed. And very quickly, the long arm of the law was on my case. And I learned a better way. And I think something had it to do with having to open and close the door. Open and close, softly. Open and close the door. Open and close, 50 times. 50 times. You know, it would have taken less time if I would have just done it the first time. And I learned a powerful lesson. It's better to do it right and not be impatient. Anyway, back to the illustration about our children. Just imagine if our kids had that ability to snap their fingers and have anything they want. And then imagine as adults. What if we had that as adults? I want a new car. Snap. There it is. I want a big house. Snap. There it is. I want a wife and a family. Snap. There they are. Want a new job. Snap. There it is. On second thought, I want all the money in the world so I don't have to work at that new job. Snap. There it is. You see where this is going? What would it do to us if we really had that kind of power, brethren? How would we think? Now, I suppose in one sense you could think, well, then we would develop the mindset that whenever I ask for something, I know I'd immediately get it. So that's faith, right? No. That's not faith at all. Faith is not the expectation I'll get something every time I ask for it. It's the trust that when I ask for something from God, He's working in my best interests, and He knows when the timing is best. Imagine going through life like how we just described. Wouldn't it become a profoundly selfish and self-centered existence? If everything I wanted, every time I wanted it, would come, would I be happy? Frankly, Solomon had that opportunity. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, you know this example. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, it's pretty remarkable that someone actually lived and had, you know, perhaps the most blessed man in history. You know, we don't know. How can you say that? But certainly he'd be right up there. Probably. Maybe. Ecclesiastes chapter. I have a hard time finding Ecclesiastes. Okay, there it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were with before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold in my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And what was the result? Chapter 2 and verse 17 says, therefore I hated life. Therefore, I hated life. Wow. So that is not the purpose of life. To develop an absolute, totally self-centered existence. that does not bring us happiness. And yet we know that maybe they don't say it in that way, but our society is geared that way. So what is the purpose of life? What does God want for us? Well, just the opposite of a totally self-centered existence. Mr. Armstrong summed it up so beautifully. Even a child can understand. There are two ways of life. There's the way of get, which we've been describing, and there's the way of give. The way of give. Just two ways. Everything in life can be boiled down to living either one way or the other, can't they? So, brethren, let's go back to the original question. What are you waiting for? Is it a job? Is it an opportunity? Is it a raise? Is it a new relationship? Is it a better relationship? Is it for a conflict to be worked out? Is it to finish a difficult class in school? Is it to finish the whole school year? Is it to finish school altogether? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to be healed from a long-term health issue? Are you waiting to get out from heavy debt? Are you waiting for the insurance company to pay for a charge that they're stalling on? Are you waiting for the day your big brother moves out so you can have the room all to yourself? I mean, there's a list of 1,000 things we can wait for. But here's the point. Whatever you're waiting for in your life, waiting in and by itself can be a mechanism through which God helps us to grow in patience, faith, and trust. Waiting itself is good for us. If we're waiting with our eyes on God and our heart directed to doing His will. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, I think I've said this before, but this is one reason why I like growing things, putting a seed in a cup or in the ground and then watering it and tending it and watching it grow, seeing it come up slowly over the days and then weeks and then a couple of months, maybe you get some fruit from it, because it gets us back in the rhythm of life that God intended instead of our push-button world where so often we expect things to happen instantaneously. And it really becomes an unrealistic expectation. James chapter 5 and verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Be long-suffering. That's why we're here, to learn, to be patient. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's interesting that James wrote this when? Almost 2,000 years ago. He said the judge is standing at the door then. Those saints have had to wait, haven't they? A long time, and we're still waiting for that judge to come back. He's still standing at the door, and we're still waiting. And that's good. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he says, you know, we count the prophets, those examples in the Bible who were examples of patience. And it is good to look at some of those examples of people who have had to wait, because we can be encouraged when we have to wait. For example, he mentions Job. Do you find it curious that he mentions the perseverance of Job? We normally don't think of Job as being patient. We think of him as being self-righteous, right? Being a little upset with God, but being patient, persevering. Well, he was upset. He even blamed God for his trials, which were very severe and didn't last just a day or two. We don't know exactly how long Job's trials went on, but they certainly weren't a day or two, weeks, months, perhaps a year. We don't know. But through that struggle, he really did want to know the answer. And you know, eventually he got that answer. It wasn't because he had some great sin. He hadn't. But God wanted to teach him a deeper level of faith and trust and connection. And he did. And sometimes when we're in trials, we can, again, feel like God is displeased with us, but maybe he's just wanting us to sink our roots deeper. I remember talking to another member some time back who had had some financial problems. And he said, you know, I looked at it and I thought to myself, what am I doing wrong? So I examined myself. I looked at my life and my sinning. I asked God for guidance. And my conclusion, he was saying, my conclusion was, no, I'm not sinning. I'm doing my best. I'm not perfect, but I'm tithing. I'm working hard. I'm doing everything I know to do. So he said, my conclusion was, okay, now I understand it's not punishment. It's a trial. It's an opportunity to grow and learn. And that was very encouraging to him. You know, Dr. Meredith used to talk about that. As a man in his 70s, you know, when he would go to the gym, and how some of the other guys in their 30s would be inspired and impressed with him. And then he had a stroke. And he couldn't walk very fast. And someone had to help him up on the stage. Someone had to carry his Bible. Someone had to hold his elbow, his hand, as he walked on the stage. And that was frustrating to him. That was humbling to him, for him. But I remember him saying, and I'm sure many of you do as well, him saying from the pulpit, talking about that stroke he had, he said, I want to learn every lesson I can from this, that I need to be in God's kingdom. It wasn't punishment, it was a chance to learn. And learn patience, which means to grow in faith and trust in God. You know, there are so many other examples in the Bible we can think about. David. David was a youth. When he was anointed king, we don't know exactly how old he was, teenager. We don't know, maybe 15, maybe 17, whatever, 16 years old. But he didn't ascend the throne till he was 30. That means he was running for his life for years. And yet he has written some of the most inspiring words about waiting that we can find in the Bible. Notice in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13. He said, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, unless I would see some blessings even in this life, that I know that God is going to help me through this. Wait on the Lord, he said. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, we sang this song just a little while ago. Psalm 37 and verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the thinking of David. And many of these psalms were written while he was on the run. He was being tested. His patience was being tested. By the way, brethren, I think as this was even mentioned recently, maybe in the announcements and others, I think Mr. Strain did in his email to us last night. Don't forget to pray for our young men in Myanmar, because some of them are actually living through this right now, as we know. And that is the most recent update that we've had, that they are still in this situation where they are living under an oppressive regime and having to hide for their lives. So David, we can learn from. What about Joseph? We also think about Joseph being someone who was tested by, in tremendous ways. Joseph was about 17. He was betrayed, trapped, sold into slavery, and for all he knew, never to see his family again. For he was, and he was about 17. Those of you who are 17, think about that. He made the best of it. He served God, was faithful to his master, but even when he did the right thing, he was wrongly accused. He was thrown into prison. And let's not assume it was easy. He was human. Surely he must have grieved over it, been confused, been frustrated, disheartened. But at some point, he gathered himself and said, okay, this is what I've got. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to serve God where I am. A huge lesson for those who have to wait. But there are some examples in the New Testament as well. Notice in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, there's a lady named Anna. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. We don't often talk about Anna here, or Anna, whichever way it's pronounced. But let's turn to her example, Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night, night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, you know, we read over this and we think, wow, she had an opportunity to see the Messiah in the temple. And we don't often think about her life story. How she was married, probably as a young woman, and 7 years later she lost her husband. And so she spent the most of her life as a widow. Now it's not exactly clear whether here she's 84 years old or if she had been a widow 84 years. Most translations give the sense she is 84 years old. But think of it, brethren, this woman had a hard life. Weathered some difficult storms. What kind of patience did she have to exercise? We read of others. We read of in Luke chapter 8 and verse 42, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. That's a long time. Just a short story. In fact, he was on his way to heal someone else and she came up behind him and touched his garment. So we don't know anything else about her. We don't even know her name. Her whole story, she had to have patience. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13. There's another example. There are countless others who had to wait and wait and wait. But here's another unnamed woman in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now how long was 18 years. Think about that. Think about having an affliction for 18 years like this. Think about where you were 18 years ago. And being bent over like this, what kind of pain was she in? How did it make her daily life challenging? What was she able to do? What was she not able to do? 18 years. For his own reasons, God allowed her to be in this state. And then, of course, she was one of the people Jesus interacted with. Notice in verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Of course, the Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue, was angry, and Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." Now, brethren, I draw your attention to this to see how Jesus saw this lady. Was he indifferent to her suffering? Not at all. In fact, he drew their attention to it, didn't he? He said, "You rulers of the synagogue, you ruler of the synagogue, think about what she's gone through. And you're accusing me of relieving her of this?" He wasn't blind to her misery, and he wasn't without compassion. He was working with her in ways that we cannot know. The point is, God allows us to wait. John chapter 5 and verse 1, another man healed at the pool of Bethesda after being infirmed 38 years. Brethren, are you seeing a theme here? Think about where you were 38 years ago. As we sit here today, 38 years ago is 1988. It's the year after I graduated from high school. It's the year, 2 years after Mr. Armstrong died. It's when the Worldwide Church of God was still intact. The Living Church of God was not around. Even the Global Church of God was not around. That's how long this man suffered. How long he had to wait. The point is, we all have to wait. And there are so many others. Abraham had to wait 25 years to have a child that was promised. Noah had to wait 100 years or so for the flood to come. In other words, we're not alone. So, brethren, what are you waiting for? You know, as we think about this, there's an even bigger picture to ponder. Why does God want us to be patient? Well, he wants us to be the opposite of selfish. He wants us to learn to be selfless. He wants us to care about one another. He wants us to be compassionate for each other. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Notice Romans 15 and verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." I know the particular instance here is talking about disputes of ideas over what people can eat or not eat, but in the larger sense, it's about not just thinking about ourselves, isn't it? But thinking about the needs of others. Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." We read of what others, what our brethren have gone through, and we have hope. We draw strength. when we have trials, don't we? Now may the God of patience, the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So God is a God of patience, and he wants us to be like him. Now, we've talked about a lot of different situations where people have had to wait. We've talked about our situations where we have to wait. We've talked about different types of trials, young or old, married, unmarried, children, no children. But brethren, who has waited the most in all of history? Wouldn't you agree it's our Father and our elder brother? They've been working out this plan for how long? We can't even comprehend how long. You know, when they conceived the plan to recreate themselves through human beings, they understood that those humans would have to have the capacity of choice, and there was the possibility of sin, which meant the need for a Savior. We read that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, don't we? And over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read another passage here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And notice this, before time began. Brethren, how long have the Father and the Word been waiting for this plan to unfold? Do we fathom the depth of the patience that our Father and our elder brother have? You know, when human beings were created and they sinned and began to abuse one another and kill one another, and the suffering and the heartache and the misery caused by sin, the Father and the Word saw it all. And they have intervened from time to time for specific reasons, but by and large, they're letting the plan play out because they know what it brings in the end. Human beings have to have free moral agency, have to learn it for themselves, that Satan's way of self does not work. We've had a tremendous opportunity to learn it ahead of the rest of the world because God chose us, but for the vast majority of mankind, they're still writing the lessons of the way of self with each passing moment. What kind of extreme patience did it take on the Father's part to see his Son hang on the stake? You know, maybe sometimes it's hard for us to understand the suffering that God goes through. We understand time is so different for God that one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. But brethren, our Father still experienced moment by moment when his Son was dying and suffering on that stake, didn't he? Moment by moment. And what kind of extreme patience did he have to hold back from wiping out all those evil men and saving his Son, and yet we all would have been lost? We would have no Savior. When the Father had to turn away from his Son as he was on that stake, because he was carrying our sins. What kind of tremendous patience does the God of patience have? Do we fathom the depth of patience that our Father has and that Jesus Christ has, our elder brother, for going through what he went through, becoming a man and dying for our sins? Brethren, that's the kind of patience they want us to have. So what are we waiting for? So we can judge angels, so we can rule over cities, so we can be kings and priests, so we can have the wisdom and the discernment and the understanding and patience and long-suffering to deal with human beings, carnal human beings, yes, who will then be called with God's Spirit, but still will make mistakes, human beings for 1,000 years, and then to live forever in God's kingdom. That's what we're waiting for. But we're not there yet. And we can't do it on our own. We know that Christ has to do it in us. Because waiting is almost impossible, isn't it? It's hard. But with him, all things are possible. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Sometimes it does feel almost impossible to have patience in trials. But it's not impossible. It's why we're here, to learn to do the impossible with God's help. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. We're taking on Christ. We're becoming like Christ. Galatians 2:20, we must have the faith of Christ in us, which means the patience of Christ. So, brethren, next time you have to wait, even if it's at the DMV, and you practice waiting patiently, remember, I'm training and preparing to be like God. And that's worth waiting for.